Samuel 24. And so if you want, you can put a marker in there so you know where to find it later. But first we're going to recite together Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So let's everybody recite the fruit of the Spirit together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is God's goal for us. This is what God wants to do in our hearts. Growth in the fruit of the Spirit is the byproduct of discipleship with Jesus. That's what will happen if we are being discipled with Jesus. We are His apprentices. What God wants to do in our hearts and minds is He wants to so transform us so that we are continually growing in our capacity to love, which means that we will at all times be growing in each of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when we mix all of these fruit together, we get this great fruit salad. And the outcome is that we will learn to love like God loves. We will learn to love unconditionally. Love not because somebody deserves our love, not because somebody has performed to our standards, but just because God, they are made in God's image just like we are. And God wants us to love just like He loves. You know, each week when I've been studying the various fruits of the Spirit for doing this sermon prep, I always come away and I think, wow, this fruit that I'm studying right now is so important, and each other of the fruit depends on this fruit. This one's so important, and I do that with each of the fruit, and it's true, they are all so important. They all are interconnected, and you can't have one without the other. If you're growing in one, you'll be growing in all the others. You can't say, well, patience is my fruit, and you take kindness, but I'm going to take patience. But, you know, I'm not really great at kindness, but I'm working really hard at patience, and I'm going to become an expert in patience. I may not be very kind and loving, but at least I'm patient. It doesn't work like that. Each of the fruit is connected to the others, and if we are growing in one, we will grow in the others. And notice that all of these fruit have to do with how we relate to one another. Now, if I am impatient with you, I will at the same time, if you take a look at any of these fruit, I will at the same time be unkind. And I will be unloving and ungentle, and I will not be using or be expressing the fruit of self-control. My actions and my words won't come from a place of goodness. And if I'm self-aware at all, at the same time that I am not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, I will lose my joy and my peace. Because joy and peace are not possible if our relationships are not what they should be. And so every single one of these fruit are important for all of us, and we should be growing in all of them at all times. Recognizing, of course, that we are human and we stumble along and we ebb and flow. And growth isn't like this. It's like we fall down and we get back up and we walk with Jesus and He picks us up and we step on each other's toes and that's how we learn and that's how we grow. But next year at this time, if we are cooperating with the Spirit, we will be able to look back and see change. Good change, positive change. We will be more full of the fruit of the Spirit. And those who are closest to us, our family members, should see the biggest change. Isn't that true? It's interesting, though, and very sad that the people that we're supposed to be the closest to and love the most very often get the brunt of our worst behavior. When we're at church, we have a happy face mask that we wear, right? We keep it by the door as we're leaving. It's with our Bible. And when we're leaving, we take the happy face mask. We don't put it on before we get in the car. As a matter of fact, we don't even put it on in the car. What we do with that happy face is we wait until just before we come in the church doors, and it goes on, and all of a sudden, happy Christian. Yes, I have no problems. I have no struggles. Everything is going well with me. Life is good. And that's the happy face that we wear. When we're at home, things are different. At church, under this happy face, we're masking insecurities. We're masking struggle. We're masking relationship problems. When we're at home, the mask comes off. We let our guard down. Self-control is thrown out the window, and our true selves rises above the fluff, and our family gets the brunt of the bad behavior. Unfortunately, that's how it happens. The person that we portray at church is oftentimes not the person that our family sees. And you know this, and your family knows this, and perhaps it torments you. You come to church, and you look around at everybody else who's sitting in the pews, and they look like they have it all together, don't they? Everybody looks like they have it more together than you do. And so you couldn't possibly open up to anybody else in the church because they wouldn't understand you. And if you dared to show them what was under that mask, what you're struggling with, all your insecurities, your relationship problems, well, then they would judge you and you would lose their respect. But here's the deal. You need to know that you are not alone, and that all of those people that you are looking at that you think have it all together, they're wearing masks too. And they're looking at you and they're thinking, he or she has it all together. I can't dare share that I have struggles. We are all, every single one of us is in the same boat. We are awkward at loving. There is nobody here who is not awkward at loving. I know a lot of you. And you know me. This is not easy for any of us. So we don't have to feel like we have to wear the mask. We can take it off and be okay with that. The first step to growing in any of the fruit of the Spirit is to admit that we fall short in every single area. It's the human condition, and so we might as well stop pretending. You know, I sometimes have people come up to me after a sermon and they thank me for speaking to the other people. I'm serious about how others fall short. And they say, thank you so much for preaching that sermon. They need to hear this. They really need to hear this. And sometimes they'll go on and on and tell me about how they are not like everybody else because they are exactly what I'm describing that Christ looks like. And it makes me sad. It breaks my heart because they're blind and they will remain blind. They will stay blind and they will stay immature until they recognize that Jesus, that God, His Word, is not speaking to everybody else, but He's speaking to them. We all need to grow. We are all in the same boat. The only way we will grow is when we admit that I am the problem. Not me for you. That you are the problem for you. I am the problem for me. I'm the problem in my story. And you are the problem in your story. And the only way that we will grow is when we stop and say, I am the problem. We have found the problem and it is I. Me. And every single one of us are in the same boat. You know, I struggle just like you. There's none of us here who is immune to acting out at times in the counterparts of the fruit of the Spirit. But the good news, this is great news for us, that is, it's if we spend time with Jesus, he can transform us so that we will grow in every single one of these fruit. There is hope for all of us here. Nobody is beyond hope as long as we admit that we are broken and we fall short, and then we give the Holy Spirit permission to come in and change us and show us those areas that are broken. And this is where the journey gets exciting. The journey with Jesus gets exciting when we start allowing him into those deep, dark places of our soul. Stop pretending. Take off the mask. That's an exciting journey. Well, today we're going to look at what it means to grow in faithfulness. What does faithfulness look like? How many of you have been to Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming? And you've seen the old faithful geyser. I haven't been there. Ruth has. But from what I understand, it gets its name from being very consistent in its eruptions. It erupts on average every 63 minutes, and it spews boiling water into the air from 106 to 185 feet. And it does this with lots of consistency. It's done this for since it's been discovered. It's not the biggest geyser in Wyoming, but it is the most consistent. And it is so consistent that in the 1800s, what people would do is on laundry day, they would take their laundry and they would put it on top of the geyser between eruptions and then wait for an eruption to happen. And by the time the eruption was done, which would take anywhere from a minute and a half to 5 minutes, their laundry would be clean. It's a natural laundromat. But Old Faithful isn't the biggest, but it is the most consistent. And that's what faithfulness means. It means that one can be counted on to do what one says. One can be counted on to do what one says. Now, just like in all of the other fruit, nobody is perfect in this, but here's the good news. We can grow. Every single one of us can grow in faithfulness. We can become more faithful. That's good news. Now, we need to remember, if we are going to grow in any of the fruit and in the fruit of faithfulness, we need to remember that all of the fruit have their source in Jesus. The goal is to become like him. But we need to also know that we will not become like him unless we stay connected to him. In John chapter 15, Jesus talked about that, right? He said, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. And so we have to stay connected to Jesus. We will not grow apart from Jesus. When we look at Jesus, what we see is someone who perfectly exemplified each of the fruit of the Spirit. This is true of faithfulness as well. So Jesus is the complete and perfect expression of faithfulness. Now the Greek word for faithfulness is the word pistis. And there's some synonyms, some English synonyms for that name. Or for that word, as I'm saying this, just think about what faithfulness is, and think about yourself in regards to faithfulness, reliability, commitment, assurance, trustworthiness, confidence, believability. How are you doing so far? Now, when we take a look at God in the Scriptures, this is what we see. So we're going to take a look at several Scriptures right now that describe God and His faithfulness. We're going to start all the way back in Numbers, and we're going to work our way all the way through Revelation. And let these wash over you. We need to marinate in God's faithfulness if we are going to grow, because our faithfulness grows out of God's faithfulness. So first of all, Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should die, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? So God always does what he says. Always. 100% of the time. He is faithful. Consistent. Never changes. Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, this is from a song of Moses. Moses was so enraptured by God, he wrote this song. And so this is one phrase from there. He called God the rock. Isn't that a great name? The rock. He's not a wrestler. He is God, the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. He never changes. He is omnipotent. That's all powerful. He is all knowing. He is perfectly loving. He is full of grace. The rock, his work is perfect for all. His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness without iniquity, just and upright is he. And then Joshua 21:45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Psalm 9:10, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 36:5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Lamentations 3:22-23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Anybody know that song? You know that song? The steadfast love of the Lord. Come on. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you for joining me. That was nice. Romans 4:20-21. No unbelief made him waver. This is talking about who? Abraham. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong. Listen to this. This is how Abraham grew strong. He grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. What did Abraham do to grow in faith and in faithfulness? He marinated in God's faithfulness. He marinated in the glory of God. That's how we grow. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to the glory, to God for his glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Here's the counter to that. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. God, in his character, in his perfect character, has to always express his character. And one of his character traits is that he is faithful. If he ceases to be faithful, he ceases to be perfect, and then he is not a God that I would want to worship. He is always faithful 100% of the time. He cannot deny himself. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We need to marinate in these. And then Revelation 19:11, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Everything that God does is rooted in his faithfulness, in his righteousness, in his holiness. So here we see from beginning to end, from the beginning of the Bible, and this is just a sampling. There are so many more. This is just a drop in the bucket. God always does what he promises. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. And that is the basis of faithfulness. And so one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, do I always do what I promise? Do I always do what I promise? Now, truthfully, there's nobody here who can answer yes to that 100% of the time. We do not always do as we promise. None of us. But God, who is always 100% trustworthy and faithful, always does. And our faithfulness grows out of His faithfulness. This is good news. We can become more faithful and have bigger faith as well. One more, Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Knowing that God is faithful is the foundation out of which our faithfulness grows. And so we need to marinate in that truth every day, all day long. Marinate in God's faithfulness. What does it mean to us? What are the implications of a real heart knowledge of the fact that God is always faithful? What does that mean for us? You know, it's not easy to love somebody who's unloving to you, is it? It's not natural. But knowing that God is always faithful and He always loves us, even when we are unfaithful, even when we are unloving, when we marinate in those truths and allow the Holy Spirit to transform us, then something is going to happen. God is always faithful even when we let Him down. Now there are some Bible characters that I think of when I think of this character trait or this fruit of faithfulness. Who are some Bible characters that you think of? Old Testament Bible characters. When you think of faithfulness, who comes to mind? Who? Job? Noah? Moses? Abraham? Joshua? Ruth? Daniel? Esther? Ezekiel? There's so many of them, you know. There's Abe, and there's Mo, and there's Joe, and there's Dan. Did anybody say Dan? Daniel? You know, these are all just human beings. They're so human. And when the Bible describes all these guys and these women, it describes them not with always being faithful, but with their warts and with their scars and with their failings. They were just like you and me, all of them. You know, David is a great example of this. He was called a man after God's own heart, and yet he failed miserably, didn't he? Remember, he failed so much. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then in order to cover it up, he sent Uriah, her husband, to the front line so that he would be killed in battle. And yet he's called a man after God's own heart. Let's take a look at a very human story. David was so very human. We're going to take a look at one story in 1 Samuel 24, and take a look at how David expressed this quality of faithfulness, keeping in mind that he is just like you and me. He failed miserably at times. So 1 Samuel 24. And I want to set the scene for you. I'm just going to walk through the preceding parts here, set the scene. Israel asked God for a king. Up until that point, they had no king. They didn't need a king because God was their king. But they saw the other nations around them that they had kings, and they thought, well, if the Joneses have kings, then shouldn't we have a king also? We want a king just like they have a king. And so they asked God, can we please have a king? And God reluctantly complied with their wishes, but with the warning that they would one day rue the day that they asked him for a king, because the king, like any human king, will subjugate them, and they will wish that they never asked God for a king. So God anointed Saul as the first king. And he was, in human terms, he was the likely choice. He was tall, he was good looking, he was very imposing stature. He was the kind of person, when he walked into a room, everybody took notice, like, whoa, who's that guy? That's the kind of guy Saul was. Now, he had a very commanding presence. Now, Saul did okay at first until David came along. David was a young shepherd boy that Saul actually employed as a musician. David was the youngest and the lowliest in his family. But he got the notice of the people, first of all, when he went hand-to-hand with the giant Goliath and beat him. And then he gained even more popularity when he started leading the Israelite army out and winning battles. And so the women around them started singing songs that hit the top 40 charts about David's amazing victories compared to Saul's pretty good victories. And when that started to happen, things started to change in Saul's mind, because David went from being this comfort and help to someone who was an annoyance. He was a pimple on the face of Saul. And Saul was tormented with envy and jealousy that turned to rage, and he unsuccessfully tried to kill David several times. David, though, through all of this, remained faithful to Saul, even though his men at times suggested that he should kill Saul and take his rightful place on the throne. David refuses, because he knew that God was big enough to do what he said, and he was faithful enough to do what he said, and so he was content to let God be in charge and let things play out. Now, David, at this point in the story, is hiding out in the wilderness of En Gedi. And when we were in Israel, a few weeks ago, we went to En Gedi. En Gedi means the spring of the goats. And when we were there, we had the privilege of seeing an ibex, which is a goat. We saw that two slides ago. An ibex, which is a goat, Israeli goat, and a one-day-old kid. It was a beautiful sight. And in this valley, there are cool springs that flow down the valley. And so we hiked up this valley, and we could imagine what it must have been like with David and his battalion being refreshed by these cool springs and perhaps feasting on wild goat. So let's read this and let's pay attention to the heart attitude of David. And he's proving out his faithfulness to Saul, which is rooted in God's faithfulness to him. So 1 Samuel 24, verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there is a cave. And there are all kinds of caves up there. You go there and there's... You can just imagine David is in one of these caves hiding out. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. It's dark in there. Saul couldn't see. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" And so what they're saying is, now's your chance, David. Take him. You can kill him. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, likely the corner of the robe that this is referring to is the tzitzit, which God told the Israelites in both Numbers and Deuteronomy that they were to sew these tassels on the corners of their garment so that they would rub on their body and remind them to obey God. It's a tzitzit. They also had a blue cord that was woven into it to remind them that they were a royal priesthood. This is likely what David cut off from his robe. A very symbolic gesture. A royal priesthood, royalty, obedience to God. David cuts it off. Very symbolic. Verse 5, "And afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe." So David realized what he had just done. He had just made a mockery of Saul and his position as king. And in so doing, he was not being faithful to both God and to Saul. And so he immediately has a change of heart. As soon as he cut off that tzitzit, he lost his peace. His peace and his joy were gone. When we do something that goes against our values or what we believe is right, we lack faithfulness and we will lose our peace and joy because there will be a dissonance between our spirit, the image that God has implanted, stamped on our hearts, and the Spirit of God. When we do something that goes against that God-given value, we will lose our peace and our joy. How many of you have experienced that? I have. Sometimes it's kept me up at night. And I have to make sure that I make it right. And so that's what David is doing here. He has to make things right. And so in verse 6, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is one of the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way, not knowing at all that David was there and what just happened. Afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called out after Saul, "My lord the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave, and some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" David knew that God could be trusted to establish him. He did not have to establish himself. Very important. "See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's not natural. When somebody's against me, the most natural thing for me is to want to retaliate. Got to get even. David says, no, that's not faithfulness. God's not like that. He continues, "As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you.' After whom has this king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. You see what happened here? His God-given value came in conflict with his actions. And he was tormented. Lost his peace, lost joy. And he wept. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good where I have repaid you evil." So he has a moment of contrition here, of humility. "And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, and that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me therefore by the Lord that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to his stronghold, to the stronghold. So David proved out the faithfulness of God in his faithfulness here. Even while he was tempted, not just by himself, but by others, to do the wrong thing, to take matters into his own hands. Now, this is just one example of how the fruit of faithfulness plays out. Now, as we noted earlier, the essence of the Greek word faithfulness is, pistis, is reliability, commitment, assurance, trustworthiness, confidence, and believability. So in part, it means that we will do what we say. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." Don't talk around things. Don't make excuses. If you say you're going to do something, just do it. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And faithfulness is all about trustworthiness. It's a heart thing. As disciples of Jesus, we should be known everywhere we go for our integrity. And integrity means that our outer self is integrated with our inner self. We are integrated. The outer self is integrated with the inner self. We have integrity. We're not play acting. We aren't wearing a mask. A faithful person will not compromise the values that God has placed in them. The God-given values that have been there since he stamped those images, or his image on us back at creation. When we compromise those values, we lose peace and joy. And every single one of us here has experienced that. For example, if one of your values is to love your wife, then you won't be unfaithful to your wife. And you won't look at pornography because you know that when you do those things, it compromises your integrity. It compromises your values. It compromises your relationship with your spouse. It compromises the honor that you have promised to give your spouse. And when you happen to go against those values, then those values come in conflict with your actions, and there's a dissonance that's created, this unhealthy dissonance, and then you lose your peace and you lose your joy. Now, for those of you who are not tone deaf, you can hear when somebody sings out of tune or plays out of tune, right? You may not know music theory. You may not even be a musician yourself, but if somebody sings off key, you know in your heart of hearts, something has to change here. You're longing. There's something in you that is just longing for this person to stop or take voice lessons. Something just don't, it, you know, my teeth are hurting. It's the same way in regards to faithfulness. There's a dissonance that signals to us that something is wrong. There's not harmony. It's dissonance. Something is wrong. Something has to change. Because we have been made in God's image. If we compromise that, there will be a dissonance created when we act in ways that are contrary to the values that God has placed in us. That dissonance that we feel signals something has to change. And we need to pay attention to that dissonance, because if we don't pay attention to that dissonance and make the necessary changes, it is possible, if we continue living contrary to the values that God has placed in us, then sooner or later it's no longer going to bother us that we are acting out of character. And that's a dangerous place to go. The only way that we can get our peace back and create that harmony, to get rid of that dissonance, is to own the sin by confessing it to God and the person that you hurt, and maybe to a small group of people that you trust, maybe to your growth group. Ask them to help you to become that person of faithful integrity. And remembering that every single person is in the same boat. Every single one. You do not have to worry that somehow you're going to stand out like a sore thumb because you're broken and they're not. That is not the case. Every single one of us here is broken. And we need to know that. Now, here's the good news. We can all grow in faithfulness. That's the good news. Every single one of us can grow in faithfulness. Faithfulness is one of the fruit of the Spirit, which means that we don't grow in faithfulness just by sheer willpower, by pulling up our bootstraps and trying to be faithful. We need to allow the Spirit of Jesus to change us. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in us as we cooperate, as we surrender, as we submit to the Lordship of Jesus and allow Him through His Word to change us so that we are like Him. That's what He wants to do in us. And in order for that to happen, we need to own up to our shortcomings, to our limitations, and then cooperate with Him on a minute-by-minute, day-by-day basis. You know what? Growing in the fruit of the Spirit is not a quick fix. It's a long journey in the same direction with Jesus and with others. And you know what? When you walk in this way, you know what's going to happen? Peace and joy is going to follow closely behind, because your words, your thoughts, and your actions are going to be in line with God's values that He's placed in you. That's the good news. Amen. Father, thank You for the good news of Your gospel that gives hope. And Lord, we are all without hope apart from You. And I just thank You, Lord, that You have given us the way. You haven't just shown us the way. Jesus, You are the way. And I pray that You would help each of us to submit to You, and to be okay with not being okay, and take off the masks, leave the masks at home. As a matter of fact, burn them and not go out with them on anymore. But help us just to grow in the image that You have placed in us, in faithfulness, in love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And we just thank You that You're going to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.